Good evening. It is great to see you. We put out requests and invitations for prayer meetings every week, and we get a handful of people. We do a thing on singleness, man, and it's standing room only. It's unbelievable. It is great to see you. Let me pray, and then I'll give you the format of the evening, and we'll go from here and things like that. It's going to be standing room only, I think, tonight. And so there'll be people streaming in, I would think. Let me pray. Father, we love you. Your word tells us that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you in light of your mercy that you've extended to us. And so when it comes to this topic, relationships and marriage and singleness and familial decisions, things that will affect time and perhaps even eternity. It's a huge topic. So I just pray for much grace on myself and Laura as we attempt to teach. We're certainly not experts. We're just two individuals that have some things that we need to share, want to share. I pray that this would be beneficial to everybody here. I'm sure we come in with all sorts of ideas and notions, and many of them good, and however, some of them may be that need to be challenged. And so I just pray for much guidance and clarity and help. And this is just the beginning. We can't attempt to accomplish all that needs to be accomplished in these couple hours when it comes to this topic. So I pray that whatever happens tonight would further us along. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, welcome. It is good to see you. Let me give you a little bit of a format to tonight. This is a night that's going to be shared in its teaching time by myself and Laura Colley. I'll share for the first portion, and then we'll take a bit of a break for coffee and water, and you can hit the restroom, and then Laura will share, and then we'll give some time on the back end for questions. That will be really an opportunity for you in the second part of how we've advertised this night of what we need as a ministry to hear from the single individual and the unmarried. And so that will be your opportunity maybe to share, not to just have a platform and just, you know, go off on us, but maybe just some questions, some things that we need to hear and some clarification. If we get a sense, and I'm just sharing this right now, if we do get a sense that we need to have a part two to this, we will. We'll do something later on in spring in April or May or June or something like that. But that's going to be how things go. My role will be more of a theological oversight to the topic of singleness and the topic of unmarriedness. I'll talk about that a little bit later as we walk through this. And then Laura will give her side of things and share some things from her own life, things that she has learned, things that I think we would all glean much wisdom from. And then we will call it a night after a time of questioning. So that will be sort of how we ham and egg it, or, you know, peanut butter and jam it, or toast and jam it, or whatever. So my goal tonight is threefold. One is to share on the theology of singleness. Number two is to share the advantages of singleness. What are they, and how to think Christianly about them. How to think Christianly about singleness and the advantages that is packed within them, and then also share the differences between singleness and unmarriedness. I would think that some of you have maybe never considered the difference between the two. Is there a difference? How do we think Christianly about the two, and so forth? Just to give you a little background, I know most of you know me, but maybe don't know maybe my history. What gives me credibility on teaching this? I don't even know. Other than to say, believe it or not, I'm 46. I'm 46. But I know. Ow! Wow, I understand. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you. But I've lived my life more as a single than I have as a married person, so that has some credibility. I met my now wife when I was 25. She's here tonight, sitting over to my left, your right. We dated for about a year, and then we broke up. Because she didn't like Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, and I did, and I thought that was a bad thing. And so how could we ever live forever if she didn't like Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young? And then we broke up for about 8 weeks. We got back together on Halloween night, went to Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, I think. I think that was it. So that's going way back. And then about a year later, we were engaged, and then we got married. Just I turned 28 when we got married. She's 6 years younger than me, which made it kind of awkward when I was in grade 12 and I took her to prom and she was in grade 6. But that was... But we really liked each other. We really liked each other. It's kind of creepy, isn't it, when you think about it like that? It's really creepy. It's arrestable, if you really think about it. This summer, July 23rd is our anniversary. This summer we will have been married 19 years. We've got two boys. I wish I had three kids. I got snipped too early after our second, just to get really, really vulnerable with you. But it's a Tuesday. I'll share these things with you. Certain things I don't share on a Sunday that I'll share on a Tuesday. But in all honesty, biggest regret of my life, because I wish we had three kids, I do with all of my heart. I grieve it to this day. We tried to adopt one, which turned out to be two kids out of Liberia. We actually got to the point where we had their pictures. This is going on about 6, 7, 8 years ago. We sent almost $15,000 in connection to the adoption. And they shut it down, and we were beyond broke. And at that time, we had planted Westside, and I was going in debt about $1,500 a month trying to keep Westside afloat at that time. So I was getting older, and we were broke, and we were done, and that sort of settled those types of things. I pastor Westside. I know most of you know that, but I pastor Westside. What is Westside? Westside's the church that has about 1,200 that call it home base. They don't always come all together on a Sunday, but about 1,200 plus, I think I could say with integrity, who call it home. The average age of a Westsider is 27 years old. 77% of Westsiders fall between the ages of 21 to 35. Just to give you a sense of Westside as a body. Some other statistics from the city, and this will maybe discourage some of the females in here. On the city, we have about 1,630 people that use the city on a regular basis. 998 of them are female. 632 are male. So for every two males, there's three females, which doesn't make me happy either, but I'm sure it makes some of you women a little less happy even than me. We have 12 people, as far as on the city, 12 people that are separated, 14 people that are divorced. Thus, all that to say, many Westsiders are not married, and we love that. Many Westsiders are obviously single, and we love that. We love our singles, and we love our non-marrieds. In fact, it is one of the things that I love most about Westside. I love the age, I like the demographic, I love the people, all of that. But I also realize that with singleness and unmarriedness, there is a love and a hate tension that exists. Thus, and hence, the title of today's training day, Singleness, Hating and Loving It, or Loving and Hating It. I also additionally understand and realize that being single slash unmarried in the church today, whether it's here or anywhere, and just being involved in its subculture, the church's weird subculture juxtaposed against the culture of our city, is tough. We announce engagements often at Westside. We announce births all the time at Westside. All the time. We have marriage prep classes. We tell you to stop screwing around all the time. All of that kind of stuff. And it must get difficult being single and unmarried in the city. The people teaching are married. They have kids. And if you hear one more illustration about marriage and kids, you're going to poke your eye out. I get that as well. I hear about it. I get emails about it. People corner me about it. And hence... And you think I'm joking, and hence, that's why when you go on to the website, my email is office@churchonthewestside.com and not norm@churchonthewestside.com, which I just gave away my email. We'll be changing that. And if you couldn't figure that out yet, everybody else's first name, then you got an issue. First things first, so let's walk through this because time is running out for me already and I want to make sure that Laura has a good portion of time. I've used the term single and I've used the term unmarried in a way already that suggests that I think there's a difference between the two terms. And I do. At least I do for tonight, and I want to try to offer them to you. What is the difference? Well, first of all, I did some research on this. And most of what I discovered in regards to the difference between unmarried and single is things that I disagreed with at best and really didn't like at worst. Most painted a picture of the single person as hip and cool and self-assured and reasoned and so on, and the unmarried as codependent, limp-wristed, insecure, and milquetoast. Now, both may be true in some regards, at least in some cases. I've met very solid single people, and I've met very insecure unmarried people. But I've also met the opposite in each camp. Here is how I'm using the terms tonight, and you may have a different definition, or you may have never even thought about it. And you can see it on the screen. I'll read them for you because I'm not wearing my glasses. But a single person, that's what happens, by the way, when you hit a certain age. A single person, how I'm using the definition tonight, is one who has settled in their mind for a season or for a lifetime that they will not get married. And thus, they live their life making decisions with that in mind. So that's how I'm using the definition of a single person. For a time or for a lifetime, they have made a decision not to get married, and they are living their life with that decision in mind. It's guiding them, it's directing them, and so forth. The unmarried person, on the other hand, by definition that I'm using tonight, and you can see this on the screen as well, is a person who has all intentions of one day being married. They have all intentions, desires, cravings, and so forth. And thus, is making decisions with that in mind as well. Now, there is a difference between the two, and I'll unpack this a little bit more. If the single person, therefore, is one who doesn't date, and I'll hit this a little bit more, an unmarried person is a person who dates with full intention of marriage being the end goal. So you start getting a sense, perhaps, of what I mean when I define them like that. The problem with most in the church, and that's the context of tonight, just as a premise, I'm thinking about those within the church and Christendom, although there are things that we will hit tonight that I think relate to the culture in general. But the problem with most in the church is that most have a far off, what's a good way of putting it? Mostly an esoteric view of marriage, and thus date with no thought or guidelines at all. Like, they never really thought about it. She's good looking. He has nice eyes. He's got a job. I'll date them. That's it, right? Yes. I see. Let's go to Argo, alibi room. Great. We'll date. It's fantastic. That's what we do here in Vancouver. They date simply to date because it beats being by themselves. It makes them feel good. They have no parameters. They're just wanting to have a good time. In other words, just to get the sense of this and why we're doing a night like this, most walk into the most important earthly relationship that they will ever have without thought, pretense, or consideration. Think about that. Most important earthly relationship they will ever have, more important than your kids. The most important earthly relationship without thought, pretense, or consideration, taking their only cues from their buddies who don't know crap, from perhaps crappy parents, or from movies like The Notebook. Right? That's it. That's the only cues and directions that they take. And you marry that, crappy friends who don't know anything, crappy parents perhaps, and culture, and you marry that with your libido, problems. So let me begin with a theology of singleness by stating the only three reasons why you would choose to remain single. Okay, there's only three that I can come up with. Okay, only three. Here's the first. And remember what the definition is that I gave you, right? I'll remind you of it. It's a person who has settled in their mind for a season or for a lifetime that they will not get married, and thus they live their life making decisions with that in mind. I'm going to spend more time talking about the unmarried because I think more of you are in that camp, at least how I define it, unmarried. But let me begin with the single person. Here's the three reasons that I see why a person would choose to remain single. One, for a specific season. And that's number one. Number two, for a gifted reason. And number three, for a wrongful divorce. Those are the three that I see in the scriptures. First of all, for a specific season. Paul writes this, and you can see this on the screen. We're going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 7, at least my time. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 7:26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And the context is singleness. In view of the present distress, I think it's a good idea for you to remain as you are. In other words, don't get married. Remain single. Now, distress, to be fair to Paul in this context, is huge distress. Arrest, beatings, imprisonment, things along those lines. However, regardless, I think there are present distresses that involve periods of time in the single person's life that should cause them to remain as they are. What are some of those? Well, it could include things like financial pressures and distress in your life. And by the way, I think there are good reasons to be broke and bad reasons to be broke. I don't think being broke is a reason not to get married. Unless the reason why you're broke is, man, you're at, you know, the River Rock every night and you're blowing your money. Or you don't have a job or you're lazy. But I don't think being broke necessarily means it's a good reason not to get married. But perhaps your financial pressure is a distress. Academic pressure. Some of you, man, you've got tough loads. And you're working hard and getting, having to give yourselves to things that you need to achieve. And there's big time pressure. Vocational endeavors. Maybe you've just started, man. Maybe you're articling somewhere and you're putting in 100 hours a week somewhere. And that is a distress. Going into a relationship is not a good idea. Missional commitments. I think if you're going away for 6 months, a year, 18 months, is a good reason not to start dating. I think health crises and so on are other reasons. Your present distress may be different from another person, and your ability to handle something may be different from someone else as well. But your distress is your distress, and that, I believe, is a good reason to say, I'm out of the dating scene altogether. Another reason is a gifted reason. Now, this is one of the spiritual gifts that not many people want to have. I've talked about this before. In the wake of Jesus' teaching on the seriousness and commitment involved in marriage, Jesus says this in Matthew 19, and I'll read it for you. You can see this on the screen as well. It is a longer text. The disciples, in the aftermath of Jesus' teaching on marriage, the seriousness of it, they stated to him, if such is the case, a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But Jesus said to them, not everyone can receive this saying. What saying? It's better not to marry. Not everybody can receive it. But only to those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and get this, hear this, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, chosen it for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So there is a gifted reason. Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Included in this is the previous discussion about some reasons not to get married, maybe for your commitment to missions, service, that you just want to be giving yourselves to that. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 6 to 8. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish it all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. In other words, God does not command us to remain single. But he may have gifted some of us to stay in that place. Or some of us may choose to stay there. Paul is saying, look, I'm not commanding. This isn't coming from God. But I think this is wise, perhaps for the place you're at, the situation you are in, or maybe your heart's cry. So a gifted reason. A third is for wrongful divorce reasons. I won't spend a lot of time here. Simply, there are specific biblical reasons for remarriage, divorce and remarriage, the allowance of remarriage after divorce. There's a lot of stuff on our website about this that I've taught on. Treachery, abandonment, marital unfaithfulness, but not all marriages end that way. And therefore, a life of singleness may be the mandate for those who divorce for reasons otherwise. That's a third reason. So that's a theology of singleness. Some reasons to remain single. And some of those for you may be something that just, man, you get it. That's where you're at. That's where you're feeling called. That's where you can, man, you can see yourself being for a time or maybe even a lifetime. So if that is the theology, what are the benefits of singleness? Well, there are many, believe it or not. But one major, and we've touched upon it already, Paul brings clarity what the major is in this when he writes, again in 1 Corinthians 7, a longer text, verses 32 to 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. The unmarried man, excuse me, is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, doggone it. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried man or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Amen. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotions to the Lord. Here's the deal. As a married man, I have to give consideration to my wife and my two kids and my side of the family and my wife's side of the family. My money is our money. My time is our time. My holidays are our holidays. My goals are our goals. Her tells, not my tells, by the way. It's not fair. Her tells are not my tells. There's certain tells I can't touch. Her chips, not my chips. That's also not fair as well. See, there's a certain sharing, and then there's still division. My shirts, her pajamas, not fair. That's not fair. That's wrong. It's just wrong. Doesn't seem right. What's important to note in that text that used to be on the screen, what's really important to note in this is that Paul does not rebuke the married man or the married woman for their devotion to the spouse. He does not rebuke them for their undivided devotion. His point, a life of singleness has many benefits, the greatest being an undivided devotion to the Lord. Here's the problem, though, Westside and friends. If you've been invited, welcome. Most singles, too many in the church, don't treat their singleness as an opportunity to please the Lord, but to please themselves. They're not single because they're devoted to Jesus. They're single because they're devoted to themselves. Many of them. Too many of them. Not all. And I'm not speaking to you if that's not your situation. But their singleness isn't birthed out of a love and devotion for Jesus. They're living a life of singleness motivated by immaturity, laziness, and selfishness, not a motivation for the building of the kingdom. So it's not single just for single's sake. It's single for Jesus' sake. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:11, which I think is a passage that is relevant for many of us. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And I think there's some of us that just need to give up childish ways. As an aside, by the way, this is why the age of a person should not be the primary gauge for the qualification of marriage. Just because you're older doesn't mean make you more qualified to get married. Some of the most immature people are guys my age. And some of the more mature people that I've ever met are people in their early 20s who love Jesus. So just because you're 40 doesn't mean that you should have a shorter engagement or you're more ready for marriage. The fact of the matter is, sometimes what has kept a person in that state for that long is precisely their immaturity. Which I know doesn't make me many friends when I say that here, but that's okay. I'm okay with that. But I've had too many people talking, well, I'm 45, I'm ready to get married, I don't have to be dating now. Are you kidding me? You should maybe wait a lot longer. Immaturity is not part and parcel with your age. A theology of singleness is one that has as its number one motivation an undeterred and undenying devotion to Jesus and the building of his kingdom. I think most, if not all of us, will at some point be called to a season of singleness. At the very least, a season of it. We may not recognize it, we may not take advantage of it, we may hurt others in it, but most of all, we will have a season of it. And then there will be the rare person who feels a lifelong calling to it. Do you know what's so hard, by the way, for those that are called to a lifelong calling of singleness? They're just so darn attractive. You know what I mean? Like the person who just like, man, I'm just going to give myself to Jesus and I'm going to serve, I'm going to do missions. Everybody, they find him so sexy. and they're always getting advances. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? The person's over in Africa, they're working with chimpanzees, and they're like, wow, she's sexy, man. And she's like, I don't want anything to do with you. That's the problem. Lifelong single people, man, they're always getting texted something. Anyways, woo, I'll move on. My time's almost done already. I can't believe it. So what? Here's the big question. What role does dating play in the life of a single person? It doesn't. Does it? And if it does, it is anything but haphazard. Friendships, community, relationships are vital, but dating isn't part of the single person's life. For a season, or perhaps for some, for a lifetime. And when I say perhaps, if it plays a part in someone's, it's again not haphazard. Understanding that God may change things, but it is certainly dealt differently. What role does the church play in the single person's life? They serve Jesus through it. That's the role the church plays. They are in love with Jesus. They're part of the bride. And so they demonstrate and show their love to their groom through their participation in the church. Whether it's global, local or global, they're married to Jesus. So if that is the single person, what is the unmarried? Well, remember my definition? As I said, the unmarried is one who has full intention and desire to one day be married and lives and prepares with that in mind. Now, that's a really important qualification at the very end. For most of you, statistics show that 90% of all people will get married. Now, those stats are dropping down a little bit, predominantly because more people are living together beforehand. But statistics show that 90% of people will get married in their lifetime. So the majority of you will get married. But that qualification at the end, lives and prepares with that in mind, is really important. Most people don't live and prepare with that in mind until it's right on top of them. So what does that mean to live and prepare with that in mind, fully engaged in one day wanting to be married? Well, let me start with some bigger things and then go down from there, fine-tune from there. What does it mean to, again, live unmarried, fully intended to get married one day, and living with that in mind? Here's the first thing, going bigger rock in the jar, right? Bigger rock in the jar and fine-tuning it. Number one, it means you only date Christians. Means you only date Christians if you're a follower of Jesus. Why? Don't start what you can't finish. Don't start what you can't finish. Stop thinking that you're the Holy Spirit that is going to lead this person to salvation. You're not the Holy Spirit. I hate to break it to you. You're not the Holy Spirit. Stop waiting for your vacancy in the Trinity. Stop thinking about how great life would be if this person came to faith, when what you mean by that is how great it would be if this person came to faith. When really what your mindset is, this would make life a lot easier for me. You're more concerned about yourself, perhaps, than their salvation. Stop hurting the kingdom by your late in the game conviction, blaming Jesus now for your past disobedience. Don't blame Jesus. For your reason for breaking up when you didn't listen to him a month, 2 months, a year before. Stop using exceptional stories of evangelism, dating experiences to justify your choices today. The reason why I'm so hard on this is because I've seen way too many non-Christians just absolutely get just killed by Christians with their supposed convictions late in the game when they go, oh man, I am really in a serious relationship. And we've just killed non-believers. Just killed them. And blame Jesus for it. Using his name in vain to justify our disobedience. And for those of you who say that there is no verse that says Christians can date non-Christians, my response is you're absolutely right. There is not one verse that says that a Christian can date a non-Christian. In context, the closest we have speaks about our marriage relationships that shouldn't join non-believers with believers. So you're right, technically. But my challenge then would be for all of you to start thinking Christianly about your dating and long-term about your dating habits. Don't start what you can't finish. Again, going back to my first point. And I know there are exceptions. I get it. I get the grace of God. But we can't use our exceptions, again, to justify our choices today. Going smaller. So it means you only date Christians. If you are thinking Christianly about your unmarried status, desiring one day to be married. Secondly, it means that you don't live together before getting married. Now, in this city, man, this is huge, huge. We butt up against it all the time at Westside. And the reason why we're hard on this and we come back to this, and this is from a cultural standpoint, even if you aren't a part of the church, this has, man, there is so much support for the wrongful choice in terms of guaranteeing a successful marriage and living together. The most surefire guarantee, in other words, that a marriage will end in divorce is one that starts with cohabitation. Of marriages that last 25 years, about 40% will end in divorce. Best studies. I know everybody says 50% of the marriages end in divorce. Not quite true. About 40% of all marriages that last 25 years will end in divorce. I've talked much about this in other training days. Of those that begin with cohabitation, that number, however, is closer to 80%. So 4 to 5 relationships that begin with cohabitation end with divorce. But I know what people say. Before I buy, I like to take a test drive, right? I like to check under the hood. Makes sense, right? And people are right. If you live together and then break up, you don't have the stigma of being divorced. That's true. You don't have that stigma. However, you're not a robot. You still feel guilt and shame. You still feel crushed, with crushed hopes and dreams. You still may live in financial bondage due to mutual commitments. You may feel physically used. A sense of failure, feelings of betrayal, angry over broken promises. But yeah, you won't have the stigma of being divorced. But you'll have everything else with it. I cannot say this strongly enough in addition. And why is it that 4 to 5 relationships that begin with cohabitation and get married end in divorce? Well, and as I've talked about before in the past, if your basis for your relationship is what are they bringing into this? Are they meeting my expectations and or am I holding up? Am I doing good enough? Am I good enough in bed? Am I as good as their previous partner? Do I make enough money? Your relationship stands little or no chance of survival. At least not a happy one. At least not a happy one. Here's the thing about test driving a car, by the way. And I love my car. I love my car. I got a nice car about a year and a half ago for the first time. Love my car. I don't love my car. That's not a true statement. I dig my car. I dig my car. It's an inanimate object. You don't test drive a person. My car exists to make me happy. That's why my car exists. I don't care how my car feels. I never asked it. I don't care about it. It serves me. It's there for my pleasure. And if you go into a relationship with someone or you yourself use that kind of language, you're treating the person you're in a relationship with like an inanimate object, again, serving you. They've got to prove something to you. It's very, very unlike the call for men to die for their spouses, for example. In one study I saw, the number one reason why males choose cohabitation, number one reason why men choose cohabitation is so that they can enjoy the benefits of marriage without the commitment, in addition to wanting to avoid the financial risk of divorce. Ladies, if that plays a significant part in the mindset of the one you're dating, move on. I'll give you time, right now. Lean over, break it off with them, right now. Move on. Move on. I'll wait. We'll give you time for response. You don't want to be married to that individual. And I know that some of you are probably caught in a seat and you want to leave. Before I go on to point 3, and I've only got a few minutes left, why do the high majority of marriages that begin with cohabitation end in divorce? Let me just read this very quickly. Because the foundation for them is wrong. It's why I won't marry anyone living together. I don't do marriages where people live together beforehand. It's me putting my stamp of approval on something that has a 1 in 4 chance, 1 in 5 chance of survival. I won't do it. The reason why is I've had way too many counseling situations in my office where people are breaking up, divorced, going through hardships, difficulty. And I've seen the other side too many times. And why don't so many marriages that don't begin by living together, that don't begin by living together end in divorce, right? Like people will say, well, many marriages end in divorce beginning by not living together. Well, they break up for the same reason. There are many that would never choose to live together before getting married who have not one idea about what marriage is about either. So it's not a guarantee for success. There's a lot more. I need to go through this quickly because I want to make sure that we have lots of time for Laura. What is being unmarried? What does it mean to think Christianly about unmarriage? It means you have considered and spoken guidelines in your dating relationship before you get into them. You have considered and spoken guidelines in your dating relationship, certainly physically. And you speak about them on the front end of your relationships or relationship. And you've considered outside of just your local group of people what those guidelines should be. Meaning you've talked to people perhaps that are down the road farther than you. Perhaps it's your community group leader or whoever, an elder at the church or somebody you have great respect, somebody that's walked the road a little bit more than you have. Guidelines should also include, however, spiritual guidelines and expectations for the other, ministry involvement expectations, familial expectations. In other words, if the person you're dating doesn't serve, doesn't pray, doesn't attend, doesn't want to meet your family, and all they know about is, man, the four lines that the Canucks roll every night. That's all they know. Move on. Move on. If they don't want to pray with you, they don't want to serve, they don't want to attend, what they'll bring into the marriage is they don't want to pray, they don't want to serve, they don't want to attend. Because marriage doesn't solve it, it just exacerbates it. It just exacerbates it. Dating should never be a hobby or haphazard. Like, you need to think, have a plan before you go into it. And it needs to be voiced early on, and I'll get to that if I have time. I would give you a brief history of dating, but I won't. Here's the fourth. It means that you don't, here's another one, and this is one I hear all the time, and it may seem contradictory. As an unmarried person thinking one day I want to get married, how do I think about this? How do I think Christianly about this? The fourth, it means that you don't make too big a deal out of a first date. Now, this may seem contradictory, but man, do I hear some things. Man, some of the lists that you guys have as qualifications for the other, it's unbelievable. I think if someone asks you out and you know a little something about them, even if you're not quite sure about them, say yes. I double dog dare you. Just say yes. Just say yes. I know when I say that I'm mostly talking to the women here, but say yes. I've taught this before. Men ask, women say yes. And if a woman asks you, man, praise God. Say yes. You know what I'm saying? I have no problem with that. I know I get labeled as sexist all the time, but man, praise God for that. Praise God for that. Say yes. But here's why I say this. This is why I tell you to say yes. You may have a huge list of expectations. I mean, it is a toilet roll full of expectations. But you may be someone that needs some refining. You know what I mean? And perhaps God is bringing that person into your life to help you be refined. And I'm serious when I say this, that perhaps there's some things that you may need to be challenged on. And no one challenges me more than my wife. And she challenged me much in my dating relationship. I mean, we broke up over some really stupid things that I thought. Amen. Hear her say that? Amen. That's my wife's pretty voice. Couple things in this. Get rid of your lists and seek biblical guidelines. Okay. Get rid of your lists and seek biblical guidelines. Stop trying to date your mom or dad. Or stop not trying to date your mom and dad. Some of you do both or either. I think you should have high expectations, but I caution you against having naive ones. There's a difference too. But to the guys, and I'm speaking to the fellas. Don't expect anything other than a first date, even if it goes well. You know what I'm saying? Like, give her a break, man. If it's been a good conversation, right? Thai food's been fantastic. Great. Don't have more expectations than that. Make a first date easy. Make it a lunch, not a dinner. Come separately, leave separately. Don't make too much out of that first date. But again, say yes and see if perhaps God is bringing someone in your life to push back on some things that you are so set and determined about at 23. Just saying. Nobody's going to show up on Sunday this week, are they? I got to go really fast here. Really fast. How much time I got? 2 minutes. Maybe more. It means, here's another one. I get fired up over this one. I've only got 4 more of them really fast. How to think Christianly about unmarried status and so forth. It means that you don't necessarily listen to those whose counsel is that the reason you're lonely is because you don't love Jesus enough. I hate that counsel. I think it's lazy counsel. You're lonely. You want to get married. The counsel is you don't love Jesus enough. It's crap. It's lazy counsel. Think about Adam. How would you counsel Adam? Dude, sinless. Hangs with Jesus in the garden. Ripped. Right? He's ripped. As I've said, he's ripped. Just fruit. Dude, he's just eating fruit. Just looking good, man. And it wasn't good for him to be alone. I think there's a lot of lazy counsel out there when it comes to gospel counseling. I think there are some things in our lives that demonstrate our imago Dei, that we've been created in the image of God, and one of them is our desire for community and our desire for marriage. Don't let anybody counsel you if you have a desire to get married that necessarily is because you don't love Jesus enough. I think that's lazy counsel. It's really common today. I've read probably 15 books on the gospel. And I think there's a lot of good stuff. I think there's a lot of good stuff out there. I've taken courses on gospel coaching. I agree with 95% of it, but I don't agree with this. I don't agree with this. Because I don't know how you would have gospeled Adam and spoken to his life. I just disagree with it. And I know some people will push back. But if you have a desire, if you have a desire, a longing, a craving to one day be married, nothing necessarily wrong with that. So I wouldn't necessarily take that counsel. However, here's my next point. Yet, it means to think Christianly about unmarried, and one day wanting to be, it means that you don't get married to fill your emptiness. Here's the difference. There is a difference between aloneness and emptiness. It's a really important distinction. Really important. I don't think it's wrong to feel a sense of longing in your aloneness. But if there's an emptiness, that's a different deal. And I think if you want to get married to fill your emptiness, that's different. There is the unmarried who is absolutely discontent in that place. If they don't get married, have kids, grow old with a big tribe around them, their life and their minds will be less than complete. There are people that talk about marriage, they blog about marriage, they tweet about marriage, they cry about not being married more often than anything else. It's the topic on their first dates, which I don't think is a good idea, man. I don't think it's a good idea, necessarily. I don't think it's bad. I don't think it's great. Paul writes this in Philippians 4, 12 and 13. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any of every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here's a good litmus test for those of you that are walking towards marriage and you're in maybe an engagement time or maybe close. If in your engagement you spend more time talking and praying about your wedding than your marriage, then you're probably not ready for marriage. If in your engagement you're more committed to spending money and time and study and reading and planning on the wedding day again and not your marriage, then you probably should use that as a bit of an evaluation tool. I need to close. Two more real quick. As an unmarried, it means you participate in the church like an unmarried. Now, what does that mean? What's the difference? It means you serve and you listen. Now, what do I mean by that? Will you show me a person who wants to get married and have kids but doesn't want to listen to a message on marriage and parenting, and I'll show you a person who isn't ready for either. Like, if you're going to get married and have kids one day and that's your full intention, then before you're married and have kids, you should be willing to give your time and devotion to that. And here's last, before our break. That's not bad. I'm almost done. If you're unmarried, want to get married, you want to think Christianly about it, it means you don't or you stop if you are having sex. I want to be really clear on this because I get more questions on this perhaps than anything else and have had more debates with people. Hand jobs may not be intercourse, but it is still sex. Blow jobs may not be intercourse, but it is still sex. Conlingus, look it up, may not be intercourse, but it is sex. Anal sex may not be intercourse, but it is sex. And owie, I would think it would be owie. In the Bible, you can't believe I said that, can you? It's Tuesday. Can't believe I said that either. This is going on the website. Oh, man. In the Bible, stay with me, In the Bible, sexual immorality includes intercourse, but it is not synonymous with intercourse. I can't implore you enough in understanding that. I can't. I hear it all the time. There is intercourse and there's still sexual immorality. And we need to come to a place where we stop making excuses for ourselves in that. Three last texts and then we'll go into a time of break. 1 Corinthians 7:1-2. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. How do you hold marriage in honor among all? First and foremost. By keeping the marriage bed undefiled. Not by talking about it, by keeping the marriage bed undefiled. Should marriage be held in honor by followers of Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because the marriage relationship is a picture between Jesus and his love for the church. But the marriage bed should be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 7:9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul's counsel, if you came to him for a counseling session saying you're in a marriage or in a dating relationship and you're having a really tough time, you're sleeping together, man, you can't say no, he would say, get married today. Don't get an accountability group together. Get married today. In other words, his view of sexual immorality was so high that he would rather get you married than to do anything else. Like, don't miss the high regard Paul has for that. Way, way higher, even than most pastors and how they teach it. He said, get married today. We'll marry you right now. We'll marry you. Far more important in Paul's eyes, which I think should cause us to stop and consider. So that's theology of singleness. That's the theology of unmarried. Some helpful hints, hopefully. Some things to consider, hopefully. We're going to take a break. Then Laura's up, and then we'll go into a question period.